Okay, I have a quick introduction before we do our scripture reading. So parents, I do have to warn you that our text is not X-rated, but it's kind of close. So I just want to warn you that it might lead to some good family discussions that you may not want to have today. Remember, revelation is what? It's an unveiling of things to us through images, through symbols, through pictures. And we've seen some pretty wild pictures so far, right? We've seen seals, trumpets, bowls, four horsemen, a dragon, two beasts. And I argued when I preached chapter 13 that the dragon and his two beasts represent Satan and the state and religion as his two puppet powers to form an unholy trinity, to form a counterfeit trinity. This counterfeit trinity sets itself up as God in order to draw worship away from God and seduce his people to worship false gods. Well, now we come to a text where we're going to see a counterfeit bride, a great prostitute, a harlot that presents herself as a false lover in order to seduce and lure people away from God. So now I'll give your attention to the reading of God's word from Revelation 17, 1 through 6, and then 18, 1 through 5. And you'll need a Bible because I am going to make at the end the connection with chapter 19. I have to. There's no way around it. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.' This is the word of the Lord." All right, and you may take your seats. Let me quickly pray. Father, what a picture of how we can so easily be seduced by the world and the things in it. I pray now that you would grant word and power, that your spirit would open our minds to hear the truths, and then your spirit would work in our hearts so that we would believe the truths. And we need you to do this great work because we are completely dependent on you, and we ask that you would, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're nearing the end of the book, which means we're nearing the end of all things that is actually the beginning of that which will never end. New Testament scholar Bruce Metzger calls chapter 17 through 19 of Revelation a literary triumph of imaginative power. The literature of the world contains few passages that compare in dramatic power with this passage. Now, there's a lot in here, and again, I'm on a strict time limit. So I just want to focus on three things. Two of them are put side by side to drive home a point. So I want to look at the fact that there is a prostitute, that there is a funeral, and that there is a wedding. In chapter 12, after the temple of God in heaven is opened, we're introduced to a woman. That woman is symbolizing Eve. That woman is symbolizing Israel, Mary, and the whole church all at once. Well, now in chapter 17, we're introduced to another woman who symbolizes something. In verse 1, John sees another woman who the angel calls the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. And in verse 15 of chapter 17, we're told the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So right away we know that this great prostitute has global influence. And then in verse 3, look at how the image changes of chapter 17. John sees this woman sitting on a scarlet beast that is full of blasphemous names with seven heads and 10 horns, which means she's sitting on the beast from the sea of chapter 13. She rides on and is carried by, in other words, the state political powers that oppose God and his people. So we know that the dragon is the one behind her worldwide seduction. And then notice in verses 3 through 6, and I'm sorry for saying it this way, but she's not a cheap whore. She's alluring. She's exotic and wealthy. She's clothed in purple and scarlet. She's adorned with gold and with precious stones. She's holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abomination. So she is the mother of prostitutes. She produces other Babylons. And in verse 6, notice, she is not drunk with wine, but drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So what intoxicates her is the blood of those who follow and bear witness that Jesus is Savior and Lord. I mean, what a picture. This woman has influence and experience all over the world. She's alluring. She's seducing. She's enticing people to her immoralities. She's presented, in other words, as someone who can fulfill our deepest desires and give us instant gratification and fulfillment. And what is she doing? She's calling people. She's alluring people. She's enticing people. She's seducing people, causing them to be unfaithful to God. And all of us feel her pull. We have all been seduced by this prostitute. See, she is what entices us to believe the lie that we can find life, that we can find meaning, that we can find satisfaction in her, not in God. And don't miss this. Who's showing John this picture? God is. Because he knows how alluring she is. He knows how seductive she is. He knows how easily we give in to her call. It is so enticing to commit adultery against God and to seek satisfaction in something else. And did you notice in verse 6 that John actually marvels at her? John is drawn to her. He's being caught up into her seduction until the angel pulls him out of his stupor in verse 7. Because she is such a temptress, God wants John and he wants us to see her rightly for what she really is. and so that we would see the judgment that is ultimately going to fall upon her. So who is this woman who is called the great prostitute, who rides upon the beast of political power all over the world? Who is this woman who is called Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes? Well, Babylon, the root of Babylon is Babel, which in Hebrew means mixed up, confused. And in Genesis 11, what was the Tower of Babel? Babylon at that time was humanity's first collective effort of making an idol of themselves, a united effort to build a city that would be a monument to how great they are rather than to how great God is. It's a community, in other words, of unbelief. It's a community that wants to live self-sufficiently from God. It is a community of people seeking to find security in themselves. Babel is man's first collective effort to build a secular humanist city. Who was its founder? Nimrod. His name means "we shall rebel." Babel, in other words, is about people searching for a home apart from God. So Babylon is worldliness. Babylon is the city of man that is opposed to the city of God. It is a culture united to find security and significance in a world that revolves around us, not around God. And in John's day, Babylon was clearly a code word for Rome and the Roman Empire. In chapter 17, verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Rome was built on seven hills. Rome is the beast that carries the spirit of Babylon. But remember, Babylon is a great prostitute, a mother who gives birth to more prostitutes. So the spirit of Babylon, in other words, lives on today. Today in our cities, don't we see people collectively trying to find a home apart from God? Don't we see the prostitute's allure, seduction, and enticement in our advertising, in magazines, on TV, in our movies, in social media? I mean, every day on all of our devices, we're bombarded over and over and over again with her worldly beliefs and values. We are bombarded with values that oppose God and what he values. And here's the thing, Babylon is not out there somewhere. Don't you see Babylon in you? All of us are enticed and seduced to find security, to find satisfaction, to find meaning, to find an identity apart from God. And remember, she gets intoxicated on the blood of those who follow God. And doesn't she drink our blood when we are unfaithful to God? When we commit spiritual adultery against God? When we've been seduced by the lie that created things can satisfy us more than God? We have all been lured by the lie that God can't give us what other things can. All of us, in other words, have left home and are trying to find home apart from God. But we were not created to make a name for ourselves. We were not created to find home apart from God. So when we try to find home apart from God, we never arrive at home. Instead, we become more insecure and fearful. Isn't that interesting? Pride and insecurity go together. The most prideful people are the ones who are the most fearful and insecure. I left a page out of my notes, and that's not good. There we go. Because when you want to be great, you're fearful that others won't think you're great. If people don't think you're great, your house and the security of it comes crashing down. Or when you seek satisfaction and significance from someone or something other than God, your house comes crashing down. Why? Because nothing in creation can carry the weight of giving you lasting security and significance. Because God made us for Himself, we were made to find life in Him and have an eternal city that is secure. So when we seek a home away from God, we never arrive at home. And in Revelation 17 to 18, God wants us to see the great prostitute Babylon correctly and the judgment that falls upon her. You see, rather than graciously confusing the languages like he did in Babel in Genesis 11, now God's judgment involves removing his gracious hand and giving Babylon what it wants. God allows Babylon to try to find a home apart from him. And because she can't satisfy, she can't give security and significance, she falls. She implodes. She destroys herself. In chapter 17, verses 16 through 17, notice the reason for her downfall. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into the hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. In other words, here's another powerful picture, right? The one she rides on, the one who carries her and gives her strength, turns on her and destroys her. Evil, in other words, turns on itself. Evil implodes on itself. Evil self-destructs. God made it this way. Babylon, in other words, will always fall. Because according to verse 17 of chapter 17, God has put it in their hearts to carry out his purpose of being one mind and handing over the royal power to the beast. So God hands them over to what they want. And because Babylon is not the lasting city of God, Babylon will fall. Babylon will destroy itself. And in chapter 18, we are witnessing her funeral. And I want you to notice a few things. Notice what the angel says to John in chapter 17, verse 1. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. And then notice in verse 3, where is John carried? He's carried away by the Spirit into a wilderness. The great prostitute Babylon is not the place with greener grass. It can't give us what we want. She does not love us. She is a desolate wilderness. And then second, notice who mourns her downfall. And this was not in our scripture reading, but in chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, and verses 15 through 19, it's kings, it's merchants, it's traders, it's sailors who all mourn her downfall. Why? Because they've all gotten in bed and slept with her. They've all become drunk on her immoralities. They've all been enticed and seduced by her spirit. They've all profited from her. And they don't want to lose their power. They don't want to lose the pleasure. They don't want to lose the luxury that they have received from her. And then in chapter 18, verse 10, which again was not in our scripture reading, these merchants, they stand far off in fear of her torment. They stand far off in fear that they're going to get caught up in her destruction. They see her destruction. They mourn her destruction instead of repenting of their immoralities with her, which means they still want what she gave more than they want God. Third thing I want you to notice, how quick and how final her destruction is. Again, there was way too much in these chapters, but in chapter 18, verse 8, for this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. And death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And then fourthly, because Babylon will fall, because she will ultimately implode and destroy herself. Notice what the call for the church is in chapter 18, verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. And again, just a couple of things about this. I have more, but we're not going to have time. The call is to come out and not take part in her sins. The call, it's not form a holy huddle. We are not to isolate and separate ourselves from the world, in other words. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, what does he say? We are to live in the world, but not be of the world. We are set apart and sent on a mission, which means we are to love our neighbors. We are to tell others about Jesus and his salvation. We are not to form a club to get out of the world. We're to be in it, but not of it. And then the second thing I want to say about this is, according to Romans 12, we are not to conform to the patterns of the world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds need to be renewed about God, but also about the things in creation. You see, we come out by seeing the good things of creation for what they are. They're gifts from God to enjoy. They're not God. When we look to them to be God, they beat us up and bleed us dry. So they can't give us what God can. So we need to see them as gifts, not God. And then lastly, we can come out of her because we have a better city. We have a better lover. And this is why I have to connect this with chapter 19, because what God is doing with John in these images, he's putting the funeral of Babylon the prostitute side by side with a wedding. One group mourns Babylon's destruction because they have united themselves to her and her immoralities. But there's another group in chapter 19 that busts out in praise over her downfall. Why? Because her downfall finally brings heaven and earth together. Her funeral, in other words, means the wedding of the Lamb and his bride has finally come. Jesus will finally be united with his bride. He will finally be united to all of those who trust in the blood of the slain Lamb for their sins. And again, we didn't read it, but I think it's absolutely fascinating that there's a contrast between the clothing of the prostitute in chapter 17 and the purity of the bride in chapter 19. The prostitute is adorned with seductive, luxurious clothing, while the bride is adorned in fine linen and pure. The bride, in other words, has made herself ready because she's been given these clothes. These pure clothes cover her. These pure clothes are her wedding dress. And these clothes enable her to perform righteous deeds. The wedding dress of the bride of Christ is what? It's Jesus' righteousness. It's Jesus' purity. And she can wear this dress because Jesus lived for his bride, accomplishing her righteousness. Because Jesus died for his bride to pay the ransom for all of her sins. Because Jesus rose victoriously over sin, over death, over the devil, to give her new life. See, the four hallelujahs, and I don't want to take away Paul's thunder for next week, but the four hallelujahs of chapter 19, 1 through 8, they're celebrating the lengths that God has gone to give his bride a home in his love. To prove his love for his bride, Jesus subjected himself to be devoured and destroyed by the dragon and his two puppet powers, religion and the state. Why? So that we would not be devoured and destroyed by our sin. You see, to marry us, a ransom price had to be paid. And Jesus pays for it with his own blood. And now that the ransom has been paid, we wait. We wait for the wedding when he returns. But while we wait, we are to make ourselves ready. How? By finding our home in his love. See, Babylon is going to call out to us. Babylon will entice us, but Babylon can't love us the way Jesus does. You see, Babylon will not forgive you when you fail her. Jesus will. So come out of her. Return to God. Come back to the better lover who will embrace you upon your return. Amen. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, she is alluring. She is enticing. She is attractive. but she cannot give us the life that you give. She cannot give us this lasting security and significance that we were made for. Help us all now to come out of her and to return home to you, to live in the reality of your love that you proved by sending your Son to live for us, to die for us, and then to rise again, victorious, so we could live in the reality of his love. And we ask of this in Jesus' name. Amen.